Good to see all of you here this morning. Beautiful morning, and we've had very beautiful sunrises, haven't we? And sunsets. Before I begin this morning, I also have a number of prayer requests. First of all is my dear wife. She's come down with a urinary tract infection this week, which has messed her mind up. I guess that goes along with it. She's certainly not herself. I will tell her something, she'll ask me something, and I'll tell her, and maybe half hour later she has forgotten it. And she seems somewhat better, though, this morning. So keep her in your prayers. Also, I lost one of my closest friends this week, an Amish man by the name of Samuel Beast Dosfus. You may have seen his obituary, an Amish minister. And I would get into his farm, but his son is the one that's the dairy farmer now. And he'd have a shop that he'd be in if he was feeling well, but he came down with the shingles, that's a year or more ago, and that really took a lot out of him. And I know one day I'd always see him on Monday, and I'd always make sure that they were the last stop so that I could spend time with Sam if he was there. Anyhow, one day his son Emmanuel said to me, he said, "Dad's really low today. These shingles have just got him down to the nitty gritty." So he said, "Knock on the door." So I didn't. He said, "Come in." When he saw me, he started to cry. He said, "Ken, I've just been telling the Lord, please take me home. I just can't hardly bear this anymore." And so I didn't stay long, but I said, "Sam, I'm going to come pray for you." So I laid my hand on his shoulder and I prayed for him. He thanked me, and the next week he was out in the shop. And he said, "Ken, oh, the power of prayer." He said, "You know what? The next day after you were here last Monday, I felt so much better." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." It was great to hear. And here of late, he had heart problems, and I knew he was slipping. So his son Emmanuel called me Wednesday morning and said that Dad passed. He said, "I was there right by his side when he passed on. We'll be viewing all day today, and tomorrow will be the funeral." I said, "I'll be there." How many of you have ever been in a house where an Amish viewing has taken place? Anyone? Oh, my goodness. I never saw a house so jam-packed with people. Now, I knew he had a lot of friends. And I got there about 7:15 or so in the evening. They had four sons. Well, his first wife died of cancer. And then he remarried a lady whose husband had died of cancer, and then he also lost her. So he's buried two wives. And he really was a great friend of mine. We saw scripture eye to eye as we would discuss this and that. Anyhow, I knew all three of the boys were dairy farmers. Only one of them is left anymore dairy farming, and that's at the home place. The fourth son, Sam Jr., never joined the Amish church. At a fairly young age, teenager, he got involved in prison ministry and was in Kansas, met a Mennonite lady out there, a young lady out there, married, and is pastoring a church, he told me. But of all the people in that house, I mean, it was jam-packed. Here was this one young man, not Amish, and that was Sam Jr. And I shook hands with him, and he said, "You wouldn't be Ken Hershey, would you?" I said, "Yeah." "Oh," he said, "Dad just thought you were one of his closest friends." Another man there who I did not know asked me if I was Ken Hershey, that I was one of Sam's closest friends. Well, that made me feel good, but I'm going to really miss him. When you get to become very, very close with a man, no more discussions. I want to say this about him in parting. One day he told me, he said, "Ken, I hope I'm alive when Christ comes back." And I said, "Yeah, that'd be great, Sam." But I said, "You know, if we are dead or alive, as long as we're in the Lord, we go up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Yeah, he said, they're really comforting, aren't they? Anyhow, I'm going to move from him then to a prayer request of another one of my customers that I had from the very beginning at Huber's. He's not dairy farming anymore. But he's in the hospital and will be operated this week, heart surgery of some sort. And his wife had their order yesterday and had a note there. His name is Amos Fisher. Ken, would you please give Amos a call? I didn't get around to it yesterday, but I will call him today. So keep him in your prayers. He's not dairy farming anymore, but he's still working. And his son told me yesterday, he said, I don't know if you ever knew this or not, Ken, but he said dad got tired very easily while he was dairy farming. And he said from tests that they've taken, they've shown that what problem is with his heart, he's probably had all his life. And now the doctor hopes he can correct it. So that'll be sometime this week. Maybe I'll learn when I call him today. So there are a couple requests that I would have for you to remember. And then with all that's going on in our country and in our world, I might just share this. But I want us to know that God is in control. But I just heard this week through one of my coworkers who has a neighbor that's Eastern Mennonite, that would be like over here at Bethel Church, that group. A number of them live in Canada. And they were told this week that all churches are going to be shut down indefinitely. So they're wondering, what do we do? Where do we go to worship? That hit hard, wouldn't it, if we couldn't worship in our church? Yeah, that's news. We never know what we will hear next. And yet we know God's in control. Turn on your Bibles to John chapter 2. I'm sure a lot of you would say John would be your favorite gospel. I don't remember if Wayne mentioned this or not, but when we look at the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel portrays Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark's Gospel portrays Jesus as the servant king. If you read through Mark, there's a lot of action. Immediately this, Jesus did that. Immediately, the disciples and Jesus would be on the move. Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man, and John portrays Jesus as the Son of God. Now, as we begin chapter 2 today, as far as I can tell from what we've looked at so far, we have Jesus has been baptized. He has started to call out disciples, and at this point in time, it seems like there are four. Andrew and his brother Simon Peter, and then he called Philip. And then Philip went and told Nathanael that we have found him of whom all the law and the prophets have spoken about, Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm sure Wayne hit this. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So Philip says, well, come and see. Now, chapter 2 begins. Now on the third day, as we looked at the first couple of chapters, it would say about such and such day, and the next day, Jesus did this, and the next day. So I haven't quite gathered if this is the third day from when Jesus started to call disciples or not. I'm just not sure. But anyhow, we'll take it as the third day of that particular time. Well, there happened to be a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So let me read these few verses. Now on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no wine left. And Jesus replied, woman, why are you saying this to me? My time has not yet come. His mother told the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. Now there were six stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washing, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the water jars with water, and so they filled them up to the very top. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the head steward. And they did. And when the head steward tasted the water that had been turned to wine, not knowing where it came from, though the servants knew, he called the bridegroom and said to him, well, everyone serves the good wine first, and then the cheaper wine when the guests are drunk. You have kept the good wine unto now. Jesus did this as the first of his miraculous signs in Cana of Galilee. In this way he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. A little background of this part of chapter 2 is that Jesus and his mother and his disciples were invited to this wedding. We don't know if there was relation there between Jesus' mother and the couple that was getting married or not. We just don't know, but anyhow, they were invited. And they ran out of wine. And how Mary happened to know this, we're not sure. Doesn't really tell us, but she finds out that they're out of wine. Now, in my reading here on footnotes, it was very, very important in ancient Near East that everything would go right at a wedding. If things didn't go right, it was just a bad sign for the bride and groom, and they're starting out as a married couple. So this is what some of the footnotes say, that there might have been a financial liability for failing to provide adequately for the guests. In other words, for the wine having run out. That was the big no-no. And how it happened, we're not told. Who messed up, who slipped up. But anyhow, they ran out of wine. And so now we look at the question, why did Mary come to talk to Jesus about it? And there's a lot of things not mentioned in Scripture, but it would appear that Mary, and all that's happened in the last 2 or 3 days, let's say, I'm sure she heard about Jesus, her son, being baptized by John the Baptist, and now he has at least 4 men that are going to be his followers. And she's probably thinking, well, he's 30 years old now, and she's probably remembering back all the things that she was told by the angel Gabriel. She was probably remembering the things that were told her by Simeon and Anna in the temple. And she's probably thinking, well, it must be time for Jesus to start his ministry. And what all is involved in that ministry, she didn't know. But here was a situation that called for some higher power to step in and take care of the situation. And so she tells Jesus about it, and his comment was, why are you telling me? My time has not yet come. Anyhow, she says to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And so then Jesus does what we have here in the scripture. And it was by far probably the best wine that they ever drank. The one in charge said, why have you left the best to last? But God in Jesus doesn't do anything halfway. So it's a good story. In thinking about the power of Jesus and his ministry, when Jesus was here, yeah, he did many miraculous things. And Jesus said more than once that after I am gone, you will do even greater things. And so today, we hear stories from around the world of certain things that are happening that are beyond comprehension. So God is really at work. God is at charge. And so we may ask sometimes when things are not going right for us, where is God in all this? We're not hearing from him. And yet God never fails. He may not answer in the way we want him to, but he is there and he sees everything that happens. Now I want us to move from here. If you care to, you may turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul here is talking about the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. And he's talking here about, let me just read a few verses here starting at chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing, therefore, since we have this ministry, just as God has shown us mercy, we do not become discouraged. But we have rejected shameful hidden deeds, not behaving with deceptiveness or distorting the word of God, but by open proclamation of the truth. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience before God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, among whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, so they would see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ. Now, verse 7 is what I want. And this is speaking to all of us here today. But we have this treasure. This treasure that Paul is talking about here is the treasure of the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in clay jars. They may not be filled with water that turned to wine, but the clay jars of which we are, we have this extraordinary power that belongs to God. It does not come from us. He says we may experience trouble on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are knocked down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our body. I was thinking about these verses. As we live in a world that is so upside down, how do we portray the love of Christ? My friend Sam and I just talked about a bit ago, told me once, Ken, if we can pour out the love of God and His goodness into the lives of other people, there is no greater fulfillment in life than that. Now you think about that. If we can pour out into other people's lives the love of God and His goodness. And so here we are, as people sitting here this morning, listening about ourselves being jars which are filled up with God's glory to show to a world, experiencing who knows what. I heard a story this week that crushed my spirit as I listened to it. But the good that came out of it is so miraculous. There was a little girl at the age of 9. She was telling this story. She's now grown. I did not know anything was going on in my parents' lives. Everything seemed fine as far as I was concerned. And one day her dad come home from work and in front of her eyes took the life of her mother, and then he took his own life. So immediately this child is thrown into terrible disarray. Out of that experience, she developed a ministry. First of all, after she was grown, she bought a ranch, and then she went out and bought abused horses and ponies, and then she brought them back to health, emotionally and physically, and then she started reaching out to children who were going through terrible trauma. Now, I didn't get a chance to talk to Wayne about this, but she said that, and only God could do something like this, she said, in a horse, there is a certain gland that can detect stress and trauma in individuals. Anyone ever heard that before? No one. And I got to thinking, why down here at Camp Andrews, when they bring young girls in there that have troubled pasts, and they have a horse that they work with? Well, as I get around, I've become friends with some horses. And I'm not going to go into detail how and why, but that's what she said. Anyhow, I'm going to give you a couple illustrations of how this lady has taken the gospel and put it into her clay jar and done such a marvelous work. And she talked about a 5-year-old little boy that was just beat up terribly by his drunken dad. And someone stepped in and took him out of the situation and took him to this ranch. When I got this little boy, he was shaking, trembling, and trembling all over. So she said, I knew just the pony to take him to. A pony that I had never seen looking so bad when I got the pony. And she nursed that pony back to good health. So she took this little boy to this pony, and this pony saw this little boy and went up and just took his mane and wrapped it right around that child as tight as he could, like he was giving it a big bear hug. And the child started to recover slowly day after day. Along with all this, of course, the gospel was given. Many traumatized youth came to faith in Jesus Christ through this lady's ministry. She went on to say that she was invited over to Romania to visit a ranch that was trying to do the same thing. Romania, I'm not sure if it still is, but but in the past it's been a communist country, godless country. And right away she realized that they were not using the gospel in their therapy. And they had one really, really troubled young man there who was blind. They couldn't do nothing with him. And she was to be there for 2 weeks. And she said, I'm going to use the gospel. I'm going to share Christ with this boy. And at the end of 2 weeks, what a difference it made in this blind boy's life. He could not be handled before that. Christ came into his life, and she's made this comment that he just glowed all over. And when she left, she said, I just said, Lord, what a blessing that we have you, that we can share with these individuals that so desperately need love. Not only the love of individuals, but the love of God. And I share that story because this lady has taken, even though she had terrible trauma in her own life, but she has taken what she has been given by God and put it into her clay jar herself to bring healing and blessing to numerous individuals. So God is at work. God is alive, and God is at work in our desperately troubled world. So where are you at in your life this morning? You're a clay pot. If you have experienced the healing power of God in your life, spiritually, physically, only you know. But you are like a clay pot that was filled with water and turned to wine. You're a clay pot available to be filled with the goodness of God. And I know if you're like me, there are days we can get terribly perplexed in dealing with people. And we have to, at least I have to stop and say, Lord, help me be the person you want me to be in this situation. But I just like this verse 7. But we have this treasure in clay pots so that the extraordinary power that belongs to God and does not come from us, and yet it is within us to share to a needy world. As we go through this Gospel of John, we're going to see the presence of Christ dealing with people who are just in the situation that I described this morning of a couple individuals, where they were just in terribly need of being regenerated, redeemed. And Jesus stepped on the scene and in his gentle, kind way brought healing power into their lives. So let's be the clay pots that God has made us to be as we go out into the world this week. Remember that the power we have belongs only to God and comes to work through us to bring healing power to those with whom we meet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of the gospel and the power that is available to us through the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We do know there are people out there who are hurting deeply. There are those in the hospital who face uncertain futures, and yet you can work through power of doctors and so forth to bring healing. But most of all, we see so much around us that needs spiritual healing by the presence of your Spirit. Father, help us to be that conduit through which the power of your Spirit flows to bring healing to those that we may meet who desperately need it. We do thank you that through this illustration this morning of our Savior turning water into wine, how you were working through him from that time on to minister to people throughout the rest of his life, and then at the end to lay that life down to bring us into your family. What a great story of love and redemption. And we do pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go and God be with you.